Good morning.
Good morning.
We've been going through Colossians, and last week we skipped over a little piece in chapter 4. We had finished up Masters, where it's verse 1, Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And then it goes into devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. And it keeps going, and then it talks about how we should relate to outsiders, and we concentrated on that part last week. And I promised that I would attempt to go back and to that devote yourselves to prayer. So I want to spend probably 2 weeks, we'll see, in the idea of prayer. As Christians, we pray. I hope you pray. But we go through our ritual of however we were taught to pray. And we do that, and sometimes we don't think about it too much. So I thought I'd pick it apart a little bit for the next couple weeks, and so that we know what we're doing. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? And some of it is super basic. Sorry if that's boring to you, but I think it's just healthy to sometimes think through these things and go through it. So this week, we're not going to get into anything. I don't think we're going to get into anything too complicated, just kind of an outline of prayer. We're gonna look at the Lord's Prayer, but let's just start with the basics. What is prayer? Usually, prayer is something that's addressed to God. I believe Webster said that it is supplication and worship. Supplication being requests, and worship is showing adoration and respect and love and honor to, and ideally against, to God. I did notice that in the more expanded explanation when it came to worship, it gave an example of as to a celebrity worshiped by her fans. And I'm like, whoa, but that's where we go, right? Because it's very similar. And even in my thoughts about this, one of my examples that I thought of was also a very human example. Because the Lord's Prayer, let's turn to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. We'll read it real quick before we get into the details. Matthew 6, 9, Jesus is teaching how to pray. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We don't say the Lord's Prayer here at church, usually. I went to some churches when I was younger where that was a common thing. I don't know if some of you have frequented churches like that where that's kind of what they do. There's nothing wrong with that. It is the basic structure, I think, that Jesus wanted us to learn. And we live in a different time now. This was taught before Jesus died for our sins. This is a time before Jesus was our Abba Father, in a way. we were not yet adopted as sons. And so we don't see that reflected here. Also, there's no "in Jesus' name" mentioned here. And we'll talk about that a little bit too. But our Father who is in heaven, that is the first part of the prayer. And the first, in taking this apart, the first thing we should address. When we pray, I do think it's important to be very specific about who we're talking to. We're talking to the God of the universe. We're talking to our Father. Now, and we'll talk about this some more later and probably next week. There are other parts of the Godhead, right? We know there's the Son and there's the Holy Spirit. And there's some interaction, I think, that we have with them too. In fact, there's a verse that I'll bring up later on where Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you to glorify the Father. Where he basically says, you can ask me anything. So that's in there too. We know from the beginning of Colossians that Jesus is the Creator God. So he is everywhere and he hears you as well. But in this instance, he's teaching them to speak to the Father. And then we have a section with, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the prayer ends, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is the worship part. This is the adoration part, giving God the glory that he deserves. Because he is master. And when I was thinking about this part and thinking about worship, this is the part where I said, I brought it a little human, because I was thinking about, like, worship in a way, we've heard this said before, worship is saying to God something he already knows. God already knows he's great. He knows he's holy. He knows that his will be done in the big picture. And it will be done now. Whenever he wants it done, it will happen. God knows that. He's all-powerful. He doesn't need you to tell him that. But there's something about saying it to God that shows agreement in you. But also, I think this is intended to be kind of an exciting part. Our Father who is in heaven, well, we know that he's our Abba Father. He's our daddy, right? Abba Father being like daddy or papa. I don't like papa because I have bad associations with that, but daddy works for me. I get that. In fact, I remember I have four kids, and they used to be smaller than they are now. They're really big now. But when they were smaller than they are now, I would come home and somebody would notice I was home. And they're like, Daddy's home. And then like kids would rush from everywhere, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And that was like, I don't know, a few years. I wish it were still that way. Well, maybe not, be weird. But
great.
Yeah, it'd be great. But slowly it turned to like, oh, hey, Dad. Sometimes it turns to like, hey, you know, like, and a lot of that is our fault as dads, right? We're busy and we're not giving them the attention they need. And we're not bringing the joy as we ought to bring the joy. But our Father who is in heaven, it always has the time for us. And there's something about that. It's like, hey, Dad, I'm so excited to talk to you. You know, what's going on? What cool stuff did you do at work? Right? That's what this is. That's like, I know you did amazing things. You're doing amazing things. I would love to be part of that. I see it. It's so cool. Right? And I think that's the attitude in worship. Father, you are so different. You are, everything you want happens. That's our dad. That's our dad in heaven. Everything he wants happens. And luckily enough, that including us into his family. How amazing is that? His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes when I pray this personally, sometimes I don't know what to pray, so I kind of like, I don't pray it word for word, but I'll say things like, and your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, because that's what I want. I know his will be done everywhere else, but I'm hoping that my life would reflect that. So the Abba thing, in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't really know God in that way, but we do. Jesus knew him that way. Jesus prayed Abba Father when he was scared to die. And he went off to pray, took three disciples with him, and then he went off on his own a little bit. And there we see him saying, Abba Father, if it's possible, don't let this happen, but your will be done. And then we're told that the Holy Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. We see it in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4. The fourth part I didn't mention in prayer is the very ending, and it's Amen. Amen is, actually, I should read this. In looking this up, in a biblical resource, that the first explanation for it is firm, faithful, verily, and it's translated Amen. It's used at the beginning of a discourse, surely or truly, of a truth. So if you're going to say something that's true, you might say, hey, amen, this. At the end, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up solemn prayer to God, the others responded, amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. And I remember studying on this, and it was brought out to me in the past that was a typical tradition when they read in the synagogues, they would read a piece of scripture, and at the end, they would say, amen. Because they just read something that is absolutely true. It's scripture. And so they could put that amen there, and it was understood, this is absolute. The word amen is a most remarkable word. It was translated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament, then into Latin and into English, and many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. It has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, aman, A-M-A-N, or faithful. Thus, it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. Jesus was known in the New Testament, we see a few times, he's known for speaking with such authority, never has anyone spake this way. Things like that were said about Jesus. And I think this amen thing might give us a little clue into that, because there's countless times, it feels like, probably not, I should have counted them, but there's a lot of times in the New Testament where Jesus is quoted as saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. That truly, truly, it's the same word. It's amen, amen, I say unto you. The priest would read a piece of scripture, say amen at the end. Jesus would say amen, amen, and then lay down some truth. That was unquestionable, and people were in awe. And so this word has gravitas, it has meaning and importance, and we stick it at the end of our prayer, which means you better mean what you said before you threw that amen down. And you better not agree with somebody with an amen unless you've thought about it or unless what they said was obviously true. That's why we do it at the end of prayer. We feel fairly comfortable there because why would you pray something that's not true or that you mean? Speaking of meaning what you say, we get to pray in the name of Jesus. That's not mentioned in this prayer. Again, probably, or I don't know if Jesus would have included into this if it had been, if Jesus came back a few years after his ascension just to end, and by the way, pray this way, if he would have included in Jesus' name or not. But we are to pray, and we do ask for things in his name. That's laid down solidly in Scripture. But let's talk about what that means a little bit. Let me find my spot for in Jesus' name. There we go. Let's look at some scriptures. Philippians, I think we got time for it. Philippians 2, 9, 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him being Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so the Father bestows upon Jesus a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The Father right here is not giving him a new name. The word name refers to your name, how you spell it. But it also refers to you as a person. It is indistinguishable from who you are, including your position and authority. And so you really have to look at the context of what you're looking at to figure out, are we talking about the name we speak? Or are we talking, like, what's your name? And you give me your name. That doesn't tell me anything about who you are or your authority. It's just that. It's a piece of communication. That's your given name so that you can be identified from other people when we talk about you. But in many cases in Scripture, a name is also associated with that person's authority and who he is. And that's what this is talking about. God here is not giving Jesus a new name. That's just a better name. Maybe it doesn't mention it here because we can't say it in English. It's not like that. He's giving him a position, an authority, so that by the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I think that gives us a little clue into the praying in Jesus' name. Luke 10:17. Jesus here had sent the 70 out to do some things, to preach the gospel and heal the sick and that sort of thing. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." When he sent them out, who sent them out? Jesus. And so as he sends them out, they are going in his name. And when they confront something, they might bring that name up. It makes sense to bring that up, right? If you're dealing with someone who's being difficult with you at, say, a job, right? I have to do that sometimes. Somebody's having a fight in the parking lot. I go outside and I'm like, hey, knock that off. And they're like, who are you? And so I have to bring my authority into the game, make sure they know who I am. You know, I'm Michael. I run this place. Oh, okay. And then they either choose to take off or, you know, escalate, but I have to bring my authority into the game. And that's the same thing here. When they're dealing with sickness or with demonic forces, they are bringing the authority of Christ with them because he sent them. And authority, I've noticed that in spiritual things seem to really have a lot to do with authority, because we don't live in the spiritual realm. We don't have too many spiritual muscles. We build those here on earth. It seems like because like if you're dealing with something demonic. I almost don't want to talk about it. But if you're dealing with something demonic or you're dealing with something spiritual, I don't think that we're supposed to like somehow rev up some kind of inner power to deal with that. That's witchcraft. We don't do that. We lean and rely completely on our position in Christ, because without that, we are powerless. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So this is referring a bit more to prayer here again. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not necessarily talking about prayer, but then giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I do think that when we approach the Father, we need to do it through Jesus. And I've always viewed it as going to a castle. Not nowadays. If you're in Europe, you can go into a castle anytime you want to. Maybe you have to pay an entrance fee or something, or you find an old one where you can just walk into. But assuming there's a king living there, and you want to go into that castle, and you walk up to the gates, and they go, who are you? And you're like, you know, I'm Michael. And they're like, I don't know Michael, you can't come in here. You need to have some kind of credentials, right? And the higher the credentials, to the better parts of the castle you get to go. You certainly don't get into the throne room without credentials. And my credentials as a human being, and I assume yours are the same. In fact, I know yours are the same as mine, which is that when it comes to the throne room of God, as a human being, I'm attached to all kinds of nastiness. I was born a sinner. I have committed sin. And I don't get to go in there. I also know that if, like me, you've been saved by the blood of Christ, and you are a new creature in Christ, then in Christ, you get to go into the throne room of God. And you get to petition the Creator, the Master, the Father of the universe. And but you can only do that by the blood and authority, by the name of Jesus. And so I actually think it's funny that we do this weird thing in prayer where we say our stuff, and then at the end, right before the amen, we squeeze in that, in the name of Jesus, I pray. And I go, but you didn't even get in yet. I know it's goofy, and I know the Holy Spirit interprets for us, and God is so much bigger than us that I think that he can work all of those things out. But technically, it should be, Father, I'd love to talk to you, and I come to you in the name of Jesus. And then you do your prayer, and then you're amen, right? It's just one of those little things. I think Sam has adopted that. I try to, but I always forget, right? Don't you? Usually or often at the beginning of your prayer, say in the name of Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Because we've talked about it at home quite a bit. We talk about things at home. Weird things like this. What? This is not on the weird list? Oh, okay, yeah. So, yeah, we come to the Father in the name of Jesus. Let's look at, I want to find the right verse to kind of start wrapping this up. Yeah, let's look at John 16:23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. This is obviously Jesus talking to them about the future. Truly, truly, there's that amen, amen again. I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So a great verse talking about asking in the name of Jesus. And he adds that, if you ask the Father for anything in my name. I want to throw some qualifiers on this real quick. If you ask in my name. Now, I think that the Lord wants to give you things that you want. He's a father. Why would he not want to give you what you want? But some things aren't good for us. And in this particular verse, I do think that he's talking specifically about asking in his name. Now, we talked about what it means to go forward in somebody's name, right? You're going forward in their authority. At work, we might do a new project. And I might go, okay, we need to do this project. I don't have time for it. I'll find someone to do it. And I'll find someone to do it, and I'll say, hey, you seem like you have the qualifications to do this project for us. Are you willing to do it? And they say, yes. And I go, okay, you're in charge of that project. You represent me in it. Do what you need to do. I trust you. And if you need any resources, come to me, and whatever you need, I will give it to you, right? That, I think, is kind of what's going on here. If you ask for anything in my name, which is while acting as my agent for that project, it's yours. And if that guy came to me and it's like, well, that's great. The first thing I want is a Porsche. I'm going to be chuckling. And he's going to be waiting a long time, right? But if he asks me for something that is necessary for that job, then yes, it's pretty much a guarantee. And I think that that is what's going on here. And so we need to consider what our petitions are for. There are times to ask for something particular, something that you want. That is not necessarily out of the question. The Lord does want to give us the desires of our heart. But in the big picture, these promises are not intended to be a blank check for your own personal pleasure. They are a pledge of absolute support for you as you do the will of God. And I found personally that trusting him to provide what I need in doing what he wants is something that I can rely on and trust in. We have still a ton of ground to cover. We haven't talked about things like praying ceaselessly, being devoted. We haven't even talked about being devoted to prayer, really, just about basic some prayer concepts. We got to wrap it up. Any thoughts on what we've talked about so far? Yes, sir.
Let me start by saying amen. I've been to some charismatic churches, some of their practices I don't agree with, but there they have a tendency to shout out amen at the end of reading scripture, or even interrupting the preacher in something and saying amen, you know. And I think that's sort of a delightful practice and quite considerate. But the other part I have to query here is that the end of the Lord's Prayer is a very disturbing phrase Jesus teaches us. It says, lead us not into temptation. That implies that God does or could or will lead us into, shouldn't it say, lead us away from temptation? It's a troubling phrase, and perhaps we can address it another time.
Okay. Michael?
Yeah, also in that same verse, I have it amplified here, and the last part of it, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It's in italics. I have some footnotes, but that is not in here.
Right. Some of that Bible syntax I don't fully understand. Can you?
There are manuscripts that have been discovered or used that don't include that. Other manuscripts do use that. Mm-hmm. And so it might have been originally and maybe not originally. There's a question mark. So yeah. I personally like it.
Me too.
Right. There's definitely nothing wrong in that statement, so right. That's good. Yes?
Going back to Colossians 4:2, it's continue steadfastly in prayer. And that everything that you've said today, we need to understand, or what I've learned, it's not a one-time shot. We don't know how God is going to work in prayer. So if you're praying for someone, whether it's daily, whatever it is, but it's not just a one shot and it's done. I think we're called to continue in steadfast.
Right, right. I think we'll get a little bit more into that next week. I'm a little bit unsure, right? One of the reasons I think so much about prayer is because I personally struggle with some of the thoughts of prayer. Like, I don't like repeating things. Like, if I pray for something, I prayed for it. The Lord's either going to do it or he's not going to do it. And me saying it 5 times ain't going to change it. Like, often when we go around and pray, if I feel like it's being covered, I keep my mouth shut because I feel like a fool just repeating the same thing, or because I'm not feeling creative right now.
I think that's different on a one-on-one
right.
Between you and God.
Oh, yeah. Corporate. Absolutely. Corporate is way more difficult.
Yeah.
You want to be eloquent and stuff. And so I often shut my mouth because...
master
play. right.
He's human too.
Yeah. But the persisting in prayer, yeah, I'm hoping to look a bit more at that next week. And also some other informal prayers. This, actually, to me, I consider this a very formal prayer. In fact, I've often purposely used this in a super formal way. Because, like, there's praying throughout the day, right, where you're just going along and you throw up a prayer to God because you have this thought, or you're thankful, or you have a quick request. And then there's been times when I wanted something, I wanted to petition the Father in heaven for a specific thing, and I went about it very methodically. Because have you ever been to a church service and somebody is like, we are in the throne room of God right now. It preaches really well. And maybe there's some theological edge where they're not completely wrong, but I do think that there is a specific entering into the throne room of God that is not that continual prayer, but like a specific time where you go, okay, right now I'm going to go deeper. Because we interact right here often in our day-to-day life. I believe that we're acting mostly with the Holy Spirit, right? And then there are times when you're like, a lot of pastors that I've listened to talk about, and books that I've read talk about breaking through and to sort of this throne room place, and part of that is requesting the Holy Spirit that He would take you into the throne room. And maybe we'll get into some of that, because I know that's not stuff we typically talk about. Maybe Dan will warn me away from an edge of that or something. But there is, I feel, sort of this formal prayer that you take time out of your day for, where you go into that quiet room or you go to a water source like the Jews did back in the day. If they couldn't go to a temple or something, they would go to a place with water so they could wash their hands first and they could do business with God. Was there a hand? Yes.
And just the other little piece in there about your kingdom come, your will be done. Mm-hmm. And my sense in prayer too is that knowing God's will. It's not like we're coming just with our shopping list of we need this and this and this and this. And you're God, so you can do it, so amen.
Right.
You know, but knowing He uses us, it's a collaborative effort. I mean, obviously He's God, but He's living in us, and He uses us to be His hands and feet and expression of love. And so knowing that will, I think, is important.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. All right. Let's close up with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you are holy and you are righteous and just, and you have in your righteousness decided to include us in your family and make it to where we get to approach you by the blood of your Son. Thank you for that. Thank you that you listen to us and that we get to thank you and praise you and interact with you in such a way that we can feel it and we can experience you. And Lord, I ask that we as a church get to grow into a tighter relationship with you, individually but also corporately, Lord, that we would have prayer and worship time and singing that is from the heart to you, and that is done in truth and in spirit. To you be the glory. Amen.